Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. We are so glad you could join us this morning for our subject of Christian Science. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And we welcome you all. All right, I'll do the prayer this morning, one that we've done before. Very beautiful. Oh my God, I offer as a consecrated gift upon thine altar a heart dedicated to thy service, lips speaking only words of charity, love, and truth, thoughts striving to be only the true thoughts of the mind of God. Help me to endure unto the end, strong in the faith, powerful in the truth. All the influence that I can bring to bear, all the force of tongue or pen that is mine, I offer in thy service. May heaven help, consecrate, and accept. And then, we today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind. For then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. Mary Baker Eddy. All right, our watching point, Karen.
Watch number 178. Watch lest you continue to mix the spiritual method with human desire, and believe yourself to be a progressive Christian Scientist. Mortals bring into Christian Science the human desire for ease and comfort in matter, and attempt to mix this with the spiritual method, which has for its purpose to free mortals from illusion. Health and prosperity, then a material one. Such an attitude fails to perceive the value in human affliction. Grass that is watered too much does not put its roots down far enough to find the water that will last through a dry summer. A student who is able to maintain continuous human harmony never gets its roots very deep into divine mind. It sounds odd to say that if one does not watch, he will find himself tempted to use demonstration so that he can stop demonstrating. Mortal man yearns to find security in matter and brings this desire with him into science. Yet the right goal should be to reach the point where one cannot get along without demonstration and must demonstrate every day in order to eat, sleep, walk, talk, and even exist. Only in this way will human weakness be dissolved in divine strength. Why? Because demonstration means learning to rely utterly on God. We should not be found adopting the infinite method of Christian Science to attain the finite goal of false theology. A mortal who is prosperous, healthy, and merely refrains from certain things that are considered sinful is not the ideal in Christian Science. We are seeking to throw off a finite sense of man so that God's man will appear.
Thank you. Okay, comments on that?
Well, this just sums up what I thought Christian Science was and how I was living my life. It was more refraining. I mean, I went to church and Sunday school and all that growing up and morally taught moral, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments. But it was all about what not to do, refraining from things. We didn't talk about accidents or drugs or what was food could do or not do for you. We refrained from those things. But it's what we didn't really talk about, how to free man from the belief that he's material. And since coming here, that's been a big game changer for me. That's the science that was really missing in my upbringing and my early adulthood. So I'm so grateful to be here and finally be getting my roots.
Thank you. Go ahead, Sari.
I was just going to say I agree with Karen completely, because I feel as if that was a part of the grammar that was missing in my Sunday school teaching and reading. And, you know, we have to have that balance. And I've been reading the Blue Book lately, and it's been giving me some of these insights. And so I'm really grateful I can come to the round tables and also the Bible studies and participate.
Thank you. We're glad you come too.
Thank you.
Yes, I agree with that too. I feel that the early workers gave us all this wonderful knowledge that Boston didn't want us to have. And that's why they stuck it away where we would never see it. And it's Plainfield that is bringing it out, and that we are, you know, soaking it up, and it's wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you. There's some, you know, occasionally I'll get an email from people who chemicalize over what's spoken here, but that's okay. This roundtable isn't necessarily to make everyone feel happy, comfortable and matter.
When the chosen, where Jesus said, "I didn't come here to say it's all well, doing what so great."
if it's been so great, how's it been working for you?
Yeah.
No, this is to rouse the dormant understanding, and it has to be done. Otherwise, we will not progress in the science. I think this might be a good spot for, you know, in the lesson this week, it talks about the digestion, you know, it's first sweet and then bitter. What is that about? The digestion and health. Go ahead.
Well, it's just to me, what that means is that, yeah, it'll heal you and you'll feel freer, but then you've got to keep going and see that, give up all sense of the fact that the belief that you're material, that we live in a material universe, and that requires now, or if you're wanting more than just the physical healing, that requires one to really change their thought completely about everything around them, their family, their friends, their home, that all has to change to a spiritual sense, and that's the more difficult sometimes part, and requires dedication to relying on God for everything.
Thank you. Yes, as the Watching Point says, and the more we progress, the more that is true, or we have to rely on God for everything. Everything, our total obedience is to Him. And when we get away from that, we'll find out, you know, we might have a little trouble till we get back to it. So,
because it's not about the healing necessarily, it's about the revealing, right, in your consciousness of what is truth about all of it. And some of it we don't want to swallow very easily. But, I mean, you might as well start now, right? Like you always say, you have eternity. Better yet, we swallow it.
Yeah. Yeah, and also, I think a lot, sometimes, you know, with myself too, we realize to some degree what we've been putting up with. And if we really want to be obedient, we know that we can't put up with some of the things we've been putting up with. And that might influence other people or things around us, because we've decided, no, I can't put up with that anymore. And, you know,
absolutely right. That's part of the progress. So it doesn't necessarily bring a peace. Peace, does it? It brings a sword. Christ Jesus said that.
And Mrs. Eddy has explained to us that the purpose of Christian Science is not just the physical healing, but it is the healing of sin, or the destruction of sin in our consciousness. And as the truth grows in our consciousness, the errors that have been resident there are not going to be happy about it. and they're going to throw obstacles at you. They're going to make it painful for you to progress in truth. They're going to make it painful for you to, as Karen just said, to stop putting up with the belief of life, truth, intelligence, and substance in matter. So don't grumble when it becomes painful or when things, the pain is going to come from things that you're close to.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's a job, whether it's a family, whether it's friends, so-called, whatever. So be prepared and don't grumble when it happens.
And you know, this is, to some people, these are hard words. They don't want to hear it. But if you want to be a Christian Scientist, you've got to hear it. And if you want to have true science healing, you must hear it. And then the rewards, the benefits are beyond anything. They're just incredible if you're willing to walk the path. And the lesson talks about, you know, a lamp unto my feet. That's what Gary was saying. This light of truth will lighten your pathway, but it will also look inside and you will see things you need to change. And then you'll change, and then it'll go deeper and deeper and deeper until all these mortal beliefs are exposed to the light and will fall away. They'll destroy themselves through understanding of the truth of your being. So
this isn't an unusual thing in all of our experience. If we want anything, you know, to achieve anything good in life, we are accountable to take the steps to get it. You know,
yeah.
That's really all there is to it. So Christian Science is not asking something crazy that you've never seen before. This is just it.
Thank you, Jeremy, because it's important to recognize this is not an option. I mean, this is not something that we can choose to do or not to do. This is God's requirement of all of us. So, and the sooner we accept God's requirement, the sooner we will be what God, we will recognize and see and experience what God made. I mean, God loves us regardless of where our head is, okay?
Someone has said, too, in the past in these roundtables, you can kick the can down the road for so long. But eventually,
yeah.
You're going to get to the point where you just got, you can't. Like,
if you want to get out of this Adam dream, otherwise stay in the Adam dream. We talked about all this last week, the healing of the sin, and are you ready to give up a lot of the worldliness and take this path? And it is a wonderful path. So
yeah, there's a saying for it, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten.
Yeah. Yep. And then they wonder why Christian Science doesn't work. It does work, but you've got to work it. In First Church of Christ Scientist Miscellany, on an article entitled Mental Digestion, Mrs. Eddy writes, scientific pathology illustrates the digestion of spiritual nutriment as both sweet and bitter. Sweet in expectancy and bitter in experience or during the senses' assimilation thereof, and digested only when soul silences the dyspepsia of sense. End quote. Here is the reason why all must eat the bitter herbs and drink the hemlock cup, because nothing to which the material senses testifies is true or anything like the truth. Every claim they present must be uncovered as false and rebuked and annulled by soul, by that spiritual evidence which reverses the lying suppositions of both good and evil in matter. This, of course, human belief resists, hence the bitterness. And that's an article by Ella Hoag, The Digestion of Truth, which Carrie sent. And this is what describes this process. And even though it seems difficult sometimes, it's actually very glorious indeed to put off these false beliefs. Now, I got many beautiful things sent to me this week. I won't be able to talk about all of them, but that doesn't mean I didn't like them all. but I'll get those that I can this morning. Did someone else want to speak?
Well, okay. I was just saying how amazing it is to be here and know this stuff in, you know, that we have to do. And, you know, with so many people seemingly, asking such big questions in life, why this and why that, if you're hearing this right now, you've just heard what is the answer to all the questions, because Christian Science answers every single one of them. And yes, we have stuff to do. We have work to do. But like someone just said, anything that's worthwhile, you know, if you want to play the violin, you put your time in and you work at it and you do what you have to do. And it's well worth it.
It's well worth it.
Thank you. Yep.
Pearl of good price.
Mm.
So now this is, I thought, very beautiful that Carrie sent also. It's from We Knew Mary Baker Eddy, Volume 2, Clara Shannon. When I asked Mrs. Eddy why she wrote Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, she told me that one day she was called to a lady who was dying of consumption and that there were three or four doctors there, fine men who had expended all their medical knowledge in trying to save this lady from death. When they found that there was no hope of her recovery, they decided to test that woman. And as they heard of someone who had been cured by her, the husband of this lady sent for Mrs. Glover. And when she entered the room, the patient was propped up with many pillows and could not speak. Our leader saw that what she needed was an arousal and quickly pulled all the pillows away from behind her. As she fell backwards, the patient said, "Oh, you have killed me." Mrs. Eddy told her that she could get up and that she would help her dress. She was instantaneously healed and well. Mrs. Eddy asked the doctors to leave the room while she helped her put on her clothing, after which they rejoined the doctors and her husband in the sitting room. One of the doctors, an old, experienced physician, witnessed this and said, "How did you do it? What did you do?" Mrs. Eddy said, I can't tell you. It was God." And he said, "Well, don't you write it in a book, publish it, and give it to the world? Why don't you publish it in a book, write it, and give it to the world?" When she returned home, she opened her Bible, and her eyes fell upon the words, "Thus speaketh the Lord of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Jeremiah 30. After the publication of Science and Health, a clergyman came to her one day and advised her to withdraw the book from publication, as it would be a failure and nobody would buy it. It was true, he said. It was much in advance of its time. Her answer was, "Get a bucket, and if he could dip the ocean dry, he could expect Christian Science to fail." Oh, what faith, what an example for us was the mind and life of hers. So despite all the odds, everything that came upon her to get her to stop writing, she was called foolish. Her sister wouldn't let her live with them anymore, her father, the family, all of this. She pressed on and gave us the unspeakable gift of Christian Science. And we can all be on our knees in gratitude for this. Mm-hmm. And we have the 4th of July coming up. And one thing I want to emphasize is what Bignell Young has said. The purpose of the United States of America was and is what?
Christian science.
It's the purpose of it. It's why it was founded on faith and freedom and principles from God, so that Mrs. Eddy could establish it. And it is why we are doing what we do week after week, day after day, month after month, because it must be preserved. So now we're going to get into more beautiful things. Louise from Missouri sent me some wonderful things. The first was a testimony. It was about a young boy whose mother became a Christian Scientist, started going to the Wednesday night meetings. The father, the boy's father, was a heavy smoker, and he made fun of it. But the mother kept going. And then the father became seriously ill with a leg and foot problem. He went to the doctors, and the doctor told him it needed to be amputated tomorrow. So the father said to the mother, well, do you think this Christian Science stuff will work? And she said, well, I've been going to the testimony meetings. It certainly seems to work. So they decided to go that route. He had a Christian Science nurse come in and bind the wounds on his legs. And then he began going to a practitioner who was also a teacher. And he went and told the practitioner his problems. The practitioner took Science and Health, pushed it across the table, and said, read this and come back in a week. So the man went home. He read Science and Health, the key to the scriptures, came back in a week, and he said, you know, I'm no better. And in fact, I don't even agree with a lot of this stuff. Practitioner took the book, shoved it across the table, said, read this and come back in a week. Practitioner. He did this for 17 weeks, 17 weeks. And at the end of that time, in which his father read Science and Health 17 times, the man was healed. And he went to the doctors. In order to go to work, he had to have a complete checkup. The doctor gave him a once-over and every test possible. Then the doctor went out to the wife in the waiting room and told her that her husband was a new man. She said, I know. He said, no, I don't think you understand. Your husband is really a new man. And she said, I know. Isn't it wonderful? The doctor said, no, I mean that literally he is a new man. Not only has his new skin regrown and his legs and feet are perfect, but I didn't tell him when he was here the last time. If the leg didn't kill him, his heart would. He was in such bad shape that it would kill him. He now has a completely new heart, the heart of a young man. Also, when he was here before, the skin on his face showed having acne as a young man. He has completely new skin, the face of a much younger man. I mean that he's literally completely new. And the boy said, we've been Christian Scientists ever since. He continues saying that I have loved this testimony so much, but I've learned something else. It might make sense to think that Christian Science did a great job of improving or changing matter called this man's body. But it would be a mistake to think that Christian Science or God ever changes matter. What happened was, as he learned and understood more about who he was as an image and likeness of God, the truth about his body was revealed, as it always has been. So, this is the power of this textbook that she wrote. And we've heard it many, many times. It's in Fruitage. We hear it every week at our testimony meetings. It's incredible. And in the lesson, it says a perusal of it won't work. What does it say?
The book must be thoroughly studied.
Must be thoroughly studied. I can't tell you how many people come to me who have not read the textbook. Oh, this should be basic. And here we were taught, yes, 3 pages each day of Bible, Science and Health, and Prose Works. But if you can't do that, read a few sentences. Read a paragraph. Read a verse in the Bible. Read a paragraph in Prose Works. And then read a paragraph in a biography about Mrs. Eddy. You have time to do a lot of other things. Mother would always say, you always make time for things that are important in your life, and that is a truism. Who is speaking?
I'm sorry. I was saying, and then take that sentence or whatever it is you read with you throughout the day and try to see it everywhere or anywhere.
Yes. This is what we've been taught, and I gave it to you from Bicknell Young a few weeks ago. Take a statement, one sentence, either from the lesson or just one you happen to like from Science and Health. Amplify it in your life. Think about it. Work with it. Very important that you do this. If we all do this in unity, this is gonna bring in the millennium, because it's the truth and we're working it. We're working it. Let it change your life. Let it change your viewpoint and what you see and what you do. So very important. Now, along with that, she sent me, Louise, a list of these beautiful things that she's compiled over the year relating to our beloved textbook and the reading of it. The first, these are all quotes, "Allow me, my dear student, to say, if you will make a study of science and health for 1 month and go through the book as you would any textbook in college, it will be of great advantage to you." The Blue Book, page 107. God wrote the textbook. Study it. Let God speak to you. To read this book is to hear the voice of the Father. Ponder this in your heart and tell no man. And then the Blue Book, 197. "I feel that you all have in my book, Science and Health, the anchor of your being that will prove sure and steadfast in storm and shine. Oh, how thankful I am that God has enabled me to give you, my dear children in Christ, a rich inheritance." Blue Book, 117. This is why everyone's reading the Blue Book. "In reading my revised edition, the 50th in 1891, the general rule is to commence with the first chapter, read slowly, and pause as you read to apply certain portions which will meet your present need, to thought that will carry them out in action. The book is complete in itself. It is a teacher and a healer. Has 50 pages more than the old just passed edition. The labor I have bestowed on it, you cannot reckon. There are more signs of it than you can see, but not more than will be felt." Blue Book, 128. "Great power comes from opening this book," said of Science and Health. Blue Book, page 207. And then, "When any practitioner puts science and health in a patient's hands, it is science and health that does the healing. It is a wonderful book and covers eternity." And certainly that is what this practitioner did in the healing of this man's leg. That was Mrs. Eddy to Mr. Dickey, Blue Book, page 252. Then, "Allowing spirit to speak through him, he told in beautiful, sympathetic language of some of Mrs. Eddy's struggles, privations, and difficulties in bringing forth her book, and emphasized that it was only her deep love for mankind that enabled her to stand and overcome all she had to meet. Judge Ewing, during World Lecture Tour, Blue Book, page 253. "Every divine statement in the book is a confirmation of what I already am. Absolute statements refer to you. Relative statements are but stepping stones for one who still believes he is immortal." Laura Sargent. "In this book is the secret of the universe." And this is Albert Einstein. I don't think we had, according to Louise, we didn't have this on our website, but we have others from Albert Einstein. This, "If everyone realized what is in that book," meaning Science and Health, "you would not have enough room anywhere to accommodate the people who would be clamoring for it." "Science and Health is beyond this generation's understanding. It is the pure science. And to think that a woman knew this over 80 years ago," that's Albert Einstein, that was speaking to the reading room attendant in Princeton. And then Mrs. Eddy, "Go now from addition to multiplication. Read Science and Health. Hold to the truth of being and let it multiply," in Irving Tomlinson's diary. "Every chapter of Science and Health amplifies the scientific statement of being that all, absolutely all, without a single exception, is God, mind saying, I am all." She wasn't sure of the source. And honestly, those are beautiful. And those are just some of the things that Science and Health does and things we've heard about it. And I know my own mother was healed of cancer reading Science and Health. I've told the story. She was a Southerner. She came up north, married my father, lived in an old Victorian house in Plainfield, went up to an attic and found this book. Read it, knew it was what she'd been searching for all her life. It blew her away. And she'd just gotten this doctor's verdict that, you know, she had cancer. So when she went back after reading the textbook, there was no sign of it. And that's when we began coming to this church, the Plainfield Christian Science Church, the First Church of Christ Scientists, Plainfield, New Jersey, which is now Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent. And thank God. So, Mrs. Eddy, I know she has said that the science and health is the healer, and Prose Works is more the teacher. You're learning more about the science. Both are beautiful, but certainly our textbook must be studied. And then, you know, I never studied Prose Works until I met Mrs. Evans, and she was alive with Prose Works. She was alive with it, and she was always giving us statements from Prose Works. It's incredible what's in that book. Don't deprive yourself of this. Get into it. It will revolutionize your life like nothing else could. And what better things do we have to do? Certainly do we have to read. So, anyone else on this? Now, the more somber side of this. This is an article, The Circle, sent to me by Carrie, by Wanda Wilson Whitman. There was never any danger that Christianity as a whole, or Christian healing in particular, would be lost. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, said the Master. Nevertheless, because of some of the essential teachings of Christ Jesus were temporarily obscured, the world experienced a great deal of needless suffering. Therefore, although as Christian scientists we have our leader's assurance, quote, no human pen nor tongue taught me the science contained in this book, Science and Health, and neither tongue nor pen can overthrow it, end quote, page 110. It is still necessary to guard our thought as this second appearing of the healing truth against the same qualities of the carnal mind which have sought throughout the ages to deflect truth's course. This is very important because I don't know how many times, you know, we've talked about the importance of not losing the science and, oh, we can't lose it. No, it will never be lost. Well, true. But think about the deflection and the suffering that was caused by the deflections. I mean, that is a very true statement. And so here we stand, so help us God, that this doesn't continually be happening. I mean, my goodness, look what happened to the Christian Science movement itself. The deflections. Read about deflections in Martha Wilcox's book. And now this, which is even more sobering. Nancy from Texas was a dear, dear friend of Paul Smiley. She was in a way his secretary. She wrote, typed, worked with him closely. He's written a lot of wonderful things, which we have on our website. And she sent us, and I've just begun to read it, but it's called Loving Our Leader, December 1988, by him. But it starts out with this. And it's a quote from Mrs. Eddy, Mary Baker Eddy, you will have to learn to love me more. I've given this before, but it bears repeating. At one point in the early years in the Chicago field, healing work suddenly came to a halt. This was most unusual, as previously Chicago had been perhaps the finest field for healing in the country. The best healers, including those who had studied with Mrs. Eddy, could not heal. The situation became so alarming that a group was delegated to go to Pleasant View and request Mrs. Eddy's help. Mr. Kimball, and he was from Chicago, Mr. Kimball, as their spokeswoman, told Mrs. Eddy about their difficulties in healing. She patiently listened to the problem, and when their tale of woe was told, she said, "You will have to learn to love me more." She said no more and left the room. The delegation returned to Chicago and related Mrs. Eddy's message. They took the message to heart, and the healing work was successful once again. And then, somewhere Christian scientists have gotten a very unloving impression of Mary Baker Eddy that has been sufficient to obstruct healing. This is Paul Smiley speaking. The above paragraph shows us that when she is not loved, there is no healing. She wrote to a student, if you had a patient that was being told constantly something bad about you, unless you or someone for you should place the truth in regard to you in the mind of that patient, you could not heal him. The world is my patient. I have carried on successfully its treatment until I have 50-to-1 students lying about me. Now, if those calling themselves loyal do not meet the newspaper attacks from the disloyal students with truth relative to the lies told, they will fall and go down taking the cause with them. For I have done my life work in that line. Now it is you whom God calls to do yours. Unless you do it, you will betray this glorious work into the hands of men, crucify anew the Christ, and kill yourselves because of this. Now that is not very pleasant words, is it? But these are things we must face and see and acknowledge and work on. Otherwise, we are not handling the malpractice. We are just becoming part of it. Once we see it and handle it, we will reverse it and change the course, which is exactly what we have been doing. But these reminders are necessary. And yes, this isn't all sweetness and light and how wonderful healing is and God is love. And if you want that kind of talk, there's plenty of things you can listen to or read. But that's not what you're going to get here, because that's not what I feel God has given me to do, which comes to our next topic. We will read the golden text, Jeremy.
Psalms. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction.
Now, that word sent, you know, and I'm going to read it because it's so beautiful. It's I don't know why. I must have dripped something all over my papers. They're all sticking together. I had a very good breakfast. Anyway, sent. We have a wonderful article by Parthens, which I will read. But first, there are a few things that dear Carrie sent to us as well on that topic. One, you know, he sent his word and healed him. This is an article by Louise Knight Wheatley, Thoughts for a Beginning. He sent his word, not medicine. And again, we don't condemn anyone who takes medicine. And if you need to, it's a use of a temporary means, but it is temporary. And the truth is, God is the great physician and God is the only healer. That's the truth. And the word was sent and it does heal. And we should be aware of that. And then another article called Sent by Mary Messaker. And it's very sweet because it starts off that one of the most attractive characteristics of childhood is an eager willingness to go upon an errand to do the bidding of a sender and perform successfully the mission upon which it is sent. And you do know that with young children. You give them something to do, they so happily do it. And then she goes on, sometimes with teenagers or whatever, they might not want to do it, and they go other places and they ignore you, that kind of thing. So she brings out in this article, we are all truly sent of God. We have a mission. John the Baptist was sent, a man sent from God. Scriptures are full of allusions in the doing of errands, in the furtherance of God's work. We're all sent. Certainly Christ Jesus was sent. Certainly Mrs. Eddy was sent. And then it goes, you know, the disciples. Jesus sent the disciples out. That word sent is hugely significant. And we must feel in our own hearts that we are sent, because we are. And if you're in tune with the Father and what the Father is telling you, you will hear it and what he's saying. So, Parthens and his article sent. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Sent is one of the great themes of the Gospel of John, reoccurring everywhere. I don't speak of my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to say and how to say it. The Father himself, which sent me, hath borne witness of me. This is all Christ Jesus, of course. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus never went anywhere without being sent there. He never performed a single work without being sent to perform that work. He never spoke a word to any audience, great or small, without being sent to speak that word. Whenever self-commanded Jesus to look upon and study some material problem with his material eyes, he made himself blind to it. Whenever self-commanded Jesus to bear witness of himself with words of self-aggrandizement or self-defense, he became dumb to it. Whenever self-commanded Jesus to listen to words of hopelessness and helplessness, like my daughter is dead, he became deaf to those words, opening his spiritual eyes to the voice of the sender. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Sent presupposes the sent one's obedience to the sender. The more willing I am to be sent by the sender, the more obedient I am to hear and act upon the instructions of the sender. The more disobedient I must be to the demands of self that would send me on self-serving errands and missions, all of which lead to nowhere. For to be self-sent is to walk in darkness and to immerse oneself in polluted waters, dulling spiritual sense while making material sense more acute. You're going deeper and deeper into the Adam dream. But the more obedient I am to the sender's orders, with a capital S, the more blind I become to the testimony of the so-called material sight, the more my spiritual eyes are opened, cleansed in the unsullied waters of scent, and thus the more illuminated my path. And Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, and they which see not might see, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." So that's beautiful article by Parthens. He's a dear friend from Colorado. Anyway, think about it. Think of how your demands push you here, there, and everywhere. You've got to ask yourself, am I being sent by the Father? You've heard that expression, a wild goose chase, right? We've been on those. That's being sent by mortal mind, not God. So, always ask yourself, is God sending me to this place? Is God sending me to speak these words? And don't go unless it's the Father, because as he brought out very clearly, if you do and it's some other sender, it won't be good. Okay, so anyway, that goes to he sent his word and healed him. Now, there are so many other really beautiful things in this lesson, this beautiful lesson on Christ Jesus. And we've gone through a lot of them. And just as you go forward this week, to make sure that you are studying your textbook, studying the works of Mrs. Eddy, and living this life. I know, too, I loved it in the Bible where it says, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Remember that too. You can't get anything unless it comes to you from heaven. And a very important statement we learned here was, the only power anyone has is to bless you. Don't give a person any power to harm you. How could that be if God is good? It can't be. You're giving it a power it doesn't have. the only power anyone or anything has is to bless you. And that goes with Mrs. Eddy's article, Love Your Enemies. Because even if they are out to hurt you, they will only bless you. And that's wonderful. So don't even try. Don't even think about it. It's only going to bless me anyway. Anyway, it's a wonderful thought.
For it not to do that, it would have to be your own thought barbing it.
It would. There has to be that error in you that you respond to it. You're offended. You're resentful. You're whatever. And then it will reach you because you've given it power by listening to it in your own thought. So don't let it be pure. That's what it means to be pure in heart. So those barbs cannot reach you. The arrow that doth wound the dove. What?
Does not from those who watch and love.
There you are.
And watch comes before the word love.
You got to see it coming. You have to be prepared. Now, we're going to end on another, beautiful article that Parthen sent us, and it's about the Revolutionary War. This is in honor of our 4th of July coming up, as we are knowing that the purpose of the United States of America is Christian Science and the sacrifices it took to give us this freedom and this Christianity, and how we must be watch bearers now and carrying the cause forward.
So Parthen sent us this excerpt from this article, but Parthen starts his letter to us by quoting Mrs. Eddy in our textbook. He writes, quote, "Discerning the rights of man, we cannot fail to foresee the doom of all oppression. Slavery is not the legitimate state of man. God made man free. Paul said, I was free born. All men should be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That's from our textbook. And what Parthen entitles his letter to us is, "My Sweetheart is Liberty." So he's quoting Orison Swett Marden on something written by General Francis Marion in the Revolutionary War. The visiting British officer had been led into General Marion's camp blindfolded, bearing a flag of truce, and expecting to see a general of commanding presence and an army of giant men, for the band of the famous Swamp Fox was then a terror to every redcoat in the Carolinas. When the bandage was removed, he was introduced to a swarthy, smoke-dried little man, scantily clad in threadbare homespun. And in place of tall ranks of gaily dressed soldiers, he beheld a handful of sunburned militiamen. The visitor had accepted the invitation to dine in one of Marion's men, used a stick to roll out a heap of sweet potatoes that had been snugly roasting under the embers. "I fear, sir," continued the general, "our dinner will not provide so palatable to you as I could wish, but it is the best we have." The officer began to eat one of the potatoes out of politeness, but soon he laughed heartily at the strange meal. "I beg pardon, general," said he, "but one cannot always command himself, you know." "I suppose it is not equal to your style of living," suggested Marion. "No, indeed," replied the other, "and I imagine this is one of your accidental Lent dinners. In general, no doubt, you live a great deal better." "Rather worse," answered the general, "for often we don't get even enough of this." "Heavens," rejoined the officer, "but probably, stinted in provisions, you draw noble pay?" "Not a cent, sir," said Marion. "Not a cent." "Heavens and earth," exclaimed the Briton. "Then you must be in a bad box. I don't see, general, how you can stand it." "Why, sir," returned Marion, These things depend upon feeling. The heart is all. And when that is much interested, a man can do nothing, can do anything. Many a youth would think it hard to make himself a slave for 14 years, but let him be head and ears over in love and with such a beauteous sweetheart as Rachel, and he will think no more of 14 years servitude than young Jacob did. This is exactly my case. I am in love, and my sweetheart is liberty, and I am happy indeed. I would rather fight for such blessings for my country and feed on roots than keep aloof, though wallowing in all the luxuries of Solomon. For now, sir, I walk the soil that gave me birth and exult in the thought that I am not unworthy of it. I look upon these venerable trees around me and feel that I do not dishonor them. The children of future generations may never hear my name, but it gladdens my heart to think that I am now contending for their freedom and all its countless blessings. When the British officer returned, his colonel asked, "Why do you look so serious?" "I have cause, sir," said he, "to look serious." "What? Has General Marion refused to treat?" "No, sir," said the officer. "Well, then, has old General Washington defeated Sir Henry Clinton and broken up our army?" "No, sir, not that, but worse." "Ah, what could be worse?" asked the colonel. "Why, sir," replied the officer, "I have seen an American general and his officers without pay and almost without clothes, living on roots and drinking water, and all for liberty. What chance have we against such men?" And at the first opportunity, the young officer threw up his commission and retired from the service, for he believed that the enthusiasm which can conquer such hardships is invincible.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.